is about what it means to be a part of a church. And I think that's very relevant for you and for you and for me because we're part of a church. Whether you're a member here, whether you're a regular attender, or maybe you're a child here this morning. Maybe this is your first time in church. I think it's a good question for us to think, what does it mean to be a part of a church? What does it mean to be a member of a church? And I think Ephesians 4 is, in a lot of ways, this is a great place for us to think about that question, for us to reflect about that question, because here's what we see in this passage, that living as a meaningful member in Christ's church means that we're all united and we're all involved. Someone says, well, can I be half united and half involved? Paul says, all united, all involved. Can I be three-fourths united and three-fourths involved? All united, all involved. Well, can I be united to that group of people over there and just avoid that group of people over there? And the Apostle Paul says, no. All involved and all united. And to make the point very clear, this is why I love Paul, because Paul is constantly setting images before our eyes. And he gives us an image of the body. So you'll notice verse 4, there's one body. Verse 13, that one body grows in unity and into mature manhood. Verse 16, that one body, it's equipped and it works together to build itself up in love. That's the body. That's the church. And so in a lot of ways, friends, you can think about it like this. We're dealing with organic material here. When we talk about the church, this is organic material. The church, this is a living community that requires us to be all united and all involved. And I don't know about you, but I find that very exciting. Beverly and I, we've been married for almost 12 years. It's going to be 12 years this August. And I'm happy to say that I've come to figure out her love language. You know, what is it that makes her smile? What is it that makes her feel special? I used to think that it was my presence. But it turns out that her love language, they're plants. She loves plants. And so over the years, I've become something of a plant expert myself. Do you know the difference? Do you know how to tell the difference between a real plant and a fake plant? You might not know this because this is a very technical thing. It's a very scholarly thing. It's a very esoteric thing. But there's this really, really difficult concept called growth. Real plants grow. Fake plants stay the same. And do you realize that it's the same with the church? The church, the people of God, you and me, the church, this is a living community that grows when all are united and all are involved. In other words, do you long to be a vibrant community? Do you long to be a vibrant church? Do you long to be a church that reflects the New Testament scriptures? Well, here's the call. All united, all involved. I think that's the big theme that we see in this passage. And so this morning we're going to focus on verses 1-6, all united. And if you come back this evening, we're going to focus on verses 7-16, all involved. So let's think about that theme in verses 1-6, all united. And chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians, this is a very important chapter in the book. And in a lot of ways, this is the hinge. This is the beginning of the second section in the book of Ephesians. And you'll notice right there in verse 1, notice what Paul says. It's such a profound statement. He says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord Jesus. You realize that Paul is not just, he's not just talking about his present situation, right? Scholars call the book of Ephesians a prison epistle. This is a letter that Paul writes in prison. And when you read the book of Ephesians, you can almost hear the chains. Paul is in prison. And I think you would agree that, going to prison, it has massive implications on your life, doesn't it? That Paul could not control his life. Paul didn't have control over his lifestyle. You know, Paul couldn't live out the ideals of the 21st century modern person. I mean, think about if you went out on the street and you asked the modern Londoner, you know, what is the view of the good life? What's the purpose of your life? What's the chief end of your life? Why do you exist? And the modern Londoner would probably say, well, the point of living is you need to find your own meaning. You need to be your authentic self. You need to find your own meaning, express your authentic self. That's the purpose of life. The Apostle Paul can't do that. He's bound in chains. But you realize that there's something more controlling for the Apostle Paul than the chains that he's bound to. Because in many ways, Paul is saying, actually, these physical chains that I'm wearing, these physical chains are not the thing that define me. In fact, there's something, Paul would say, there's something more comprehensive that defines me. There's something more life-shaping that defines me. There's something that's way better than the modern idea of finding your authentic self. What is it, Paul? Here it is. Paul would say, I belong to my faithful Savior, the Lord Jesus. I belong to Jesus. And the best image that I can give you, Paul would say, the best image that I can give you is I'm a slave to Christ. I'm bound to Christ. I'm chained to Christ. Paul is saying it's Christ and the gospel that controls my lifestyle. I'm a prisoner of the Lord Jesus, and I'm setting before you my chains, because it's here that you see the Lord Jesus. It's here that you see Christ. And so think about your own life. What, right now, what has comprehensive control of your lifestyle? What dictates what you think, what you feel, your will, your affections? What defines you? What are you chained to? And of course, someone might say, well, no, hold on. I'm actually a free person. I'm not bound to anything. But then if you look at your lifestyle and if you look at your heart, you realize there are certain things that keep you up at night. There are certain things that just thinking about losing this thing, it causes you to spiral in despair. There are some things that you can't live without. There are some things in this world that you would be willing to sacrifice. And when you put it like that, you realize that all of us in this room, all of us, every single person wears a chain. See, you might be here this morning and you're chained to career success. Like that is the thing that defines every single thing about you. All of the decisions that you make, your whole thought life, your feelings, they're chained to career success. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're chained to a relationship. Maybe you're chained to the desire to be seen as competent, the desire to be seen as someone authentic. And so your whole life, or our whole lives, they're controlled by some chain. And you realize, friend, that Christian maturity, growing in your faith, in a lot of ways, it's becoming more aware of the things that we so often chain ourselves to aside from Christ. Like, that's how you know you're growing in the faith. When you're able to spot, man, I am chaining myself to my career. I am chaining myself to being competent. I'm chaining myself to all these things, and I'm forgetting that I'm actually united and chained to Christ. Friend, if someone were to follow your chains, where would they lead? Paul is saying, my chains lead to Christ, and I'm calling you to do the same thing. It's why he says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Here's another image. You know, thank you, Paul. I urge you to walk. The New Testament, and Paul specifically, often uses the word walk to get across this idea of your lifestyle. I urge you to live a lifestyle worthy of your calling. Well, Paul, what have we been called to? You know, help us out here. What do you mean by, you know, living in light of our calling? What does that mean? I have a friend. His name is John. He's a really good friend. John is a commercial airline pilot. And when you hang around John, you realize something. Not only does he have a really cool mustache, but you realize something interesting about John. That John, his vocation shapes his lifestyle. And so, maybe you're hanging around John and you notice that John is not, drinking his glass of wine that he sometimes drinks. And maybe John he has to go to sleep at 7 p.m. And you realize that the reason why he's doing that is because in a few hours, he's flying 200 people all across North America. His vocation, his calling shapes the way that he lives. And Paul is saying, Christian, do you realize that that's true of you? It's true of me that our calling, what you've been called to, it's meant to change your lifestyle in a comprehensive way. And it's the reason why Paul starts off this chapter, chapter 4, with that small word, therefore. That small, tiny word, therefore. Therefore, live in light of your calling. Therefore, live in light of our calling to live united. Therefore, what a small word that is just packed with so much meaning. So last Friday, a member of the 20s and 30s group, do you know what she did? She set aside her Friday. Again, this is a young person, right? A member of the 20s and 30s. She set aside her Friday night and said, Kevin and Beverly, I'll watch the children while you guys, go out and spend a night out on the town. And we did. We had a whole night without the children, and we decided to go to a restaurant, and then we decided to go see the Michael Jackson musical, which is an amazing production. There's a scene in the musical where Michael is standing right in the middle of the stage, and everything is quiet. And then you hear just a few musical notes, just like kind of like a faint melody in the background, and everyone in the theater starts just cheering, and they start clapping and they start shouting because they know that they hear the faint melody in the background and they know the song Thriller is about to come on. And I just found that so interesting that you're able to hear, that the human mind is able to hear just a couple of notes, just a faint little melody, and you hear that and you're playing the whole song in your head already. I mean, you start moving and you start grooving and you start dancing because the melody brings you to the whole song. The therefore is the melody that reminds us of our gospel calling from chapters 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3. Friend, put your ear close to the text. Therefore. Can you hear chapter 1 of Ephesians? Chapter 1, verse 3 of Ephesians. Do you hear it in the therefore? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. What an amazing chapter. Have you read chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians? It gives us this list of the spiritual blessings that you have if you're in Christ. The spiritual blessings that you have that should make you want to dance with joy. I mean, do you remember the blessings that we have in Christ? Paul says, in Christ, you are chosen. We are chosen in Christ. And I wonder if you've ever considered the difference that should make upon your life. Maybe you're here this morning and maybe you know the real feeling. The real feeling of being rejected by someone. Maybe that's a big theme in your life. You know the feeling of, maybe rejection after a job interview, or the rejection from the university of your dreams, or being rejected from the person of your dreams. Or maybe you know those even bigger rejections. The rejection that comes from a divorce. The rejection of an absent parent. The rejection from society, that there are so many ways that you and I experience the real emotion and the real experience of rejection. It's a very painful thing, and here's how the gospel begins to shape our understanding. Here's how the gospel begins to shape our lifestyle. Friend, the God of the universe, do you know this? The God of the universe, the maker and the creator, the sustainer, the almighty God chose you. He chose us. Maybe later tonight, it's worth going home and it's worth looking at a mirror and looking at yourself in the mirror. You see your face. You see your nose, you see your skin color, you see everything that the mirror shows and reflects, and friend, that's who God chose. He chose you. And maybe that makes you uncomfortable, so, you know, look around then. Look around and see the diverse people in this room, you know, people from different backgrounds, from different nations, tribes, and tongues, people who you wouldn't normally befriend. That's who God chose. The gospel brings us into this communion with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is a wonderful thing. And my friend, here's what makes this calling even better. Here's what makes this calling even richer. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Do you know what that means? It means that God chose you before you had a chance to audition. God chose you before you had a chance to perform. And I wonder if you realize how much of life is just a constant performing and a constant auditioning. You know, we're constantly trying to prove, you know, I have what it takes. The job that you're in right now, it required an audition. Here's what I can bring to the firm. Here's what I can do. Look at me. I'm auditioning. I'm performing. We're constantly doing this. Your degree program, it required an audition. Look at my grades. Look how smart I am. Look at what I've done with my life. I'm auditioning. And friends, we sometimes, as parents, we sometimes parent our children this way. You need to do these things in order for me to give you my smile. It's just a constant auditioning and a constant performing. And then we hear the song of the gospel. Friend, I hope you've heard the song and the wonderful news of the gospel, that you are chosen in Christ before you could prove yourself. Before you had a chance to audition, the Lord in eternity past, He set you apart. He chose you. And Paul goes on to say something even better. He says, in love, this is chapter 1, in love you were predestined for adoption. The gospel means God's choosing. It comes with a new name that completely defines you. See, you and I are constantly, we're people that walk around with the names that people have placed upon us. The names that people, you know, somewhere down the line, someone put a name upon you. And maybe that's how you live your life. You live off of the definition that someone gave you. You're a failure. You're incompetent. You're not spiritual enough. You're not theological enough. You're not zealous enough. You're not pretty enough. And the list, it goes on and on and on. Someone along the line gave you a name. Or maybe just the brokenness of life. Just kind of the bad things that we go through in life. Maybe life circumstances have placed a name upon you. Or you're the person. You're the person that messed up really bad. And that event just kind of haunts you and it hovers over you and you're defined by that thing. And so can you hear the song of Ephesians chapter 1? Do you hear it? Our spiritual blessing, it comes with a new name. Adopted through Jesus, according to the purpose of His will. Oh, Christian friend, you need to hear this, that God's eternal plan was to choose you, to adopt you, to send Christ who redeems you, to forgive you, to lavish you with the riches of His grace, to give you the Holy Spirit who is your guarantee. That's the song of chapter 1. And someone says, but why would God do that? Why in the world would God do that? And the Apostle Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 10. Here's the reason why. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 10, God's plan, God's purpose. God's plan is to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. Do you realize that God's plan is a plan about unity? God's plan, friend, it brings sinful people into union with Father, Son, and Spirit. And the Apostle Paul, he goes on to into chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, and he unpacks this a little bit for us. I mean, this is what he says in chapter 2, verse 1. He says something so sobering. He says something that is true of the human race. He says, "And you were dead in your sins and trespasses in which you once walked." What an image. That before the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I were spiritually dead. We were a walking corpse. And maybe you can remember the season of your life, dead in sins, where you were chained to the world. You were chained to your fallen flesh. You were chained to Satan himself. And it's the reason why you messed up your relationships. Could be the reason why you made really big mistakes. And it was definitely the reason why you didn't have a desire for the Lord. You had no joy. You had no vibrancy. Listen, you had no life. You were dead in your sins. You are dead in your sins without Jesus. And here's the wonder of the Christian faith, my friend. That God, through Christ, makes you alive. Do you realize how wonderful that is? Like, the gospel is amazing because, yes, we get the forgiveness of sins. That's amazing. But here's an equally amazing thing, that God, through Christ, makes you alive. You have life. You have life because God has made you alive in Christ. God is now your Father. The Lord Jesus is your elder brother and he's your friend. The Holy Spirit is living in you, giving you joy and giving you life and giving you vibrancy. God's plan is to unite sinful people to the Lord Jesus. And that's such a beautiful plan. That's what Paul says in chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. But Paul wants to give us more. You know, because God's plan is this cosmic plan of unity. Because the second half of chapter 2, Paul says, you know, you're not just united vertically. You know, sinful people are not just united vertically to God. But when the gospel starts working in your life, the gospel also brings horizontal unity. You don't just get peace with God, but you get peace with people who are different than you. People who sin different than you, people who are from a different background, you're united to the church, Paul says. And he says in chapter 2, verses 11 to 12, he says that the power of the gospel has the power to unite the Jew and the Gentile. And of course, you might know that for the first century Jew and for the first century Gentile, there was division, right? Socially, ethnically, religiously. You might put it like this. There was a massive wall between the Jew and the Gentile. But God's plan is to unite all things in Jesus. It's so powerful that it unites people that were once strangers, that were once alienated, that were once divided. And listen, it unites them and it brings us into one family. That's the power of the gospel. And I wonder if you view the people in this church as your family. You know, I think it's the reality is that some of us we're different. And maybe there are some people in this church that you just don't understand, and if you're honest with yourself, you don't want to understand them. And in some ways for you, they're just complete strangers. I don't know that person, I don't want to get to know that person, I'm not gonna move toward that person. But friend, the gospel's call on your life is this. That's not a stranger. If you both are united to the Lord Jesus, that's not a stranger. It doesn't matter how different you are. It doesn't matter how different your views are. That is not your stranger. That is your brother and that is your sister. Members of the same household of God, all united all involved. And I don't know if you would agree with me, but I think this is what makes the church so compelling, my friend, that listen, when you come to the Lord Jesus, when you come to be made alive through Christ, the gospel, it doesn't strip your humanity. That we don't stop, we don't lose our differences, we don't lose our ethnic identities, we don't stop being male or female. But here's what the gospel does, and this is the beauty of the church, that the gospel places us into a new humanity. The gospel places us into a new community, a new temple, made up of people that are radically different than you and than me, and yet these are people. This is a family of people that have been made alive through Christ Jesus. And I wonder what you make of that. Here's what the Apostle Paul says. Chapter 3, verse 10. The church displays the manifold wisdom of God. Wow. Do you want to live out God's plan where he's uniting all things through Jesus? Do you want to be part of something that shows off the manifold wisdom of God? Do you want to be part of a living and a vibrant community? And the Apostle Paul says, then live your Christian faith committed to a church. What a vibrant church life. And so chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, Paul says, I urge you to walk differently. I urge you to walk in light of the calling of chapters 1, 2, and 3. I urge you to walk in light of the gospel. And friend, when you're chained, if you think about it like this, when you're chained to the idols of this world, when you're chained to success, there's nothing wrong with success, but there is something wrong when you chain your heart to it. When you're chained to success or knowledge or power, listen, your life begins to reflect what you're chained to. And so you're going to be living a life, you're going to be walking a life that's filled with pride. You're going to be mean-spirited. You're going to be impatient. But when you're chained to Christ, when you're united to Christ, when you chain your hopes and your dreams and your affections and your will, when your chain leads to Christ, your lifestyle is going to show humility and gentleness and patience. Because what you're chained to is what you reflect. And it's the Lord Jesus, friend. It's the Lord Jesus who loved you this way, isn't it? That the Lord Jesus was so patient with his people. He was patient with you. He was patient with me. The Lord Jesus was so kind that he shed his blood and he gave his life for you and he gave his life for me. The Lord Jesus is so amazing that he placed his name upon you. That's the calling that leads us to bear with one another in love. Chapter 4. It's the calling that leads us to do all to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You'll notice that here in chapter 4, Paul doesn't say, create superficial unity by doing superficial things. He says in verse 3, maintain the unity of the Spirit that God created through Christ, because that's his plan. That's his cosmic plan. So maintain that unity. Friend, a church that lives united is a church that displays the manifold wisdom of God. And as we wrap up, here's the question for us. Are we walking this way? All united, all involved. See, I think there's a real temptation for me and for you and for all of us. There's a real temptation to make, not just this church, but any church. There's a real temptation to treat the church as a commuter church. And so, you know, we come to the services, I come to the services just to get a spiritual top up. Just to get me, you know, spiritually ready for the week. I need a top up. And so I pop in and I pop out, and I come to listen to the good preaching. I come to feel good. I come and I'm polite to people. I'm nice to people. I smile. I give handshakes. I give hugs. I sit next to you. But it's all transactional. It's commuter. It's I come and I go. I come for me. I need a spiritual top up. And friend, the New Testament does not know that kind of Christian living. It's very foreign. If you were to tell that to the Apostle Paul, he'd be in his chains, scratching his head. What is that? That's the vibrant living church of God? Isn't it what I wrote in chapter 4? Be eager to walk and be eager to maintain unity. Show off God's plan by the way that you live with one another. Do you realize that we can't bear with one another in love without knowing one another? Like, you need to know someone. You need to be vulnerable with someone for you to bear with one another in love. You realize that without meaningful community, you can't maintain the unity of the Spirit. Friend, we can't, this church and any church, we can't show off the manifold wisdom of God without living as a united church. This is God's plan for his people. Verse 4, there's one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. And I wonder if you hear the Trinitarian pattern there. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they create one people to show off the one plan that shows off the manifold wisdom of God to a watching world. God has ligamented us into his Son, into the body of the Lord Jesus. And the question for us, and the question that every church needs to ask constantly, is, are we maintaining unity among maybe the cultural differences in our church? Are we maintaining the unity among perhaps the generational differences in our church? Are we maintaining the unity among just the kind of the different personalities in church, right? Churches attract so many different personalities. Are we living in unity? All united, all involved to show off the manifold wisdom of God. What a plan. What an exciting view of the church. And friend, would you agree that if the devil had a good strategy for trying to cover up the manifold wisdom of God, you know, just to try to, you know, keep it from displaying across the world, wouldn't the best strategy of Satan be to draw us away from the church? To pull the sheep away from the sheep pen? To pull the exile away from the city of refuge? To cut the member from the body? To cause division in the church? To cause division in the family? And it's the reason why the Word of God says to us, walk in a manner worthy of your calling, all united, all involved. Friend, the wonderful news is that the Lord has given us his Son, the Lord Jesus, the head and the king of the church. And do you realize that this is the shepherd that came down to lay down his life for you? That he is the ultimate exile who has left and who left the heavenly city to seek and save the lost. That this is the head of the church who was pulled apart to bring you in and to bring me in so that the wisdom of God might be seen in his church. The manifold wisdom of God, all united, all involved. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Lord, we're so grateful for the calling that you have given us in and through the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for reminding us and calling us and exhorting us to live a life that displays the calling to which we've been called to. A life that shows off the wonder of the gospel, and a life that shows off unity in the church. because your plan is to unite all things in Christ. And that happens here in the church, where sinners are reconciled to their Maker and we're reconciled to one another by the power of your gospel. So help us, Lord. Help us to maintain the unity and the spirit of the bond of peace. We need your help, Lord. We're not smart enough, we're not wise enough, and so we need your strength. Work in our lives, work in our hearts. Show us the areas of idolatry in our own hearts, the things that we're chaining our hearts to apart from Christ. And help us to, as a unified body, chain ourselves to the living head, the Lord and the King of the church, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.